Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
I invite you to turn to John chapter 21. That's where we'll be camping out for today, or the majority of it. For those of you who don't know me, as Pastor Seth said, my name is Jeffrey, and I'm actually going to be starting my own seminary journey with my wife here in about a month and a half. So I'm incredibly grateful to Pastor Seth and The Dwelling for letting me come up here and speak to you and share God's word this morning. Well, we have a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to go ahead and open up and read John chapter 21, starting in verse 1. It says this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they're not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not yet to die, or not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is a disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the book that would be written. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for a chance to come together and hear what it is that you would have said. So, Lord, I pray that as I speak, that my words would disappear, and that whatever words are said are your words. And if anything is on the contrary, Lord, we pray that it would fall on deaf ears. The Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move, open eyes, open hearts. And I invite you to take a moment and pray for yourself, that God would, in fact, open your eyes and your ears to be attentive to his word. And if you would, you also take a moment to pray for me, that the Holy Spirit may speak through me and it would be helpful to you. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you. Use this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, I can remember as a sophomore in college, I was taking an engineering class. And this class had three exams total, which made up about 80% of the grade overall. So each test was weighted pretty heavily. And I remember the morning came for the second test, and I woke up to a phone call from one of my classmates. I thought, what is this guy doing calling right now? And I look at the time, and it's 3 minutes after my class is supposed to start. And there I am in bed. So I shoot up like 8 feet in the air like a cartoon, it felt like. And miraculously, I'm just putting on clothes while I'm in the air, and I land on my feet fully dressed, pick up my backpack, and I book it to the bus stop. And I get to the bus stop just in time to watch the bus pull away. So I have to wait 20 more minutes for the next bus to come. And I get on that one, it takes me to campus, but the bus stop is on the other side of campus. That's my classroom. So I have to sprint about a half mile to get to my classroom. And the class is on the top floor of this building, and the elevators aren't working so well. So here I'm sprinting up 8 flights of stairs. I finally push through the doors to my classroom, and I sit down. Professor hands me the test. I see it's 4 questions long. And you think, oh, it's only 4 questions, but in engineering, 4 questions means each one's going to take a long time. And I look at my watch, and I have about 25 minutes to take this test. So I had enough time to answer only 1 question. And when I get the grade back, I find out I got half credit on that 1 question. So I got a 12 on this exam. I'm not making that up, a 12. But the weird thing was, even though I got a 12 on this exam, I still got a B in the class. And I can tell you with absolute certainty, I did the math. That was impossible for me to do. So I had nothing to do with it. This is all graced by my professor. See, what had happened was, even my biggest academic failure, because I didn't just fail that exam, that was a tragic fail. But even though I failed this, the professor still looked at me and saw someone who was worthy of passing. And what was this dark, heavy, weighty spot on my record? It had been forgiven. And in John chapter 21, we're seeing that same kind of thing play out in the life of Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, also known as Simon or Simon Peter. See, he had his biggest failure in that moment by denying, before that. And Jesus met him with overwhelming grace. So before we really dive into that forgiveness, let's take a few steps back and talk about what Peter did to fail. See, a few weeks before this instance in John chapter 21, Jesus was arrested. And he was escorted to the high priest and officials to see what his fate would be, kind of in a court of law. And Peter and another one of the disciples, they want to know what's going on. They want to get information real time. And this is before CNN and Fox News or live tweets. So they go and they follow Jesus and the guards. And they get to the outer gate, and a young servant girl stops Peter and says, "Hey, aren't you one of that guy's disciples?" And he looks at her and says, "Me? No, you got me confused with someone else." But another servant's there, and she says, "No, I'm pretty sure I've seen you with him." He said, No, I don't know this man." And by that point, a larger crowd had started to gather around. And they said, "No, we have seen you with this guy. We've absolutely seen you with him. You're both from Galilee. You both even sound the same." And just to prove to them that he's not associated with Jesus, he says, "You think I sound like him? Well, guess what?" And he starts cursing at them. He says, "I've never seen that man before in my life." And then in some of the gospel accounts, like the one in Luke, it'll say that as soon as Peter said that, Jesus looked straight at him. See, what's happening here is we see a man who not only walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, but he lived with Jesus, did ministry with Jesus. He experienced Jesus on earth. But he was betraying Jesus. And can you imagine what he must have been thinking and feeling at that moment in time? Because not only had he just stabbed his best friend in the back, but he knows that that friend knows that he just did that. And before he gets the chance to make things right and apologize, his friend is executed. And as far as he knows, he's not going to get that time back. See, Peter had done and said some things in the past to get him into some trouble, but this was next level. He must have felt like an absolute failure. But then after a few days, he finds out that Jesus is resurrected, and he goes to the empty tomb, and the angel's there saying, hey, guess what? He's going to go ahead of you into Galilee because he's not here anymore. And yeah, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples before, but Peter didn't really have a chance to sit down with Jesus. And so he says, you know what? I'm going into Galilee. And a lot of the disciples do that because they know he's going to Galilee. And they get there and they wait and they wait and they wait. And Peter's starting to get restless. He's like, I gotta do something to fill my time. I can't do this anymore. I gotta do something. But the only thing he really knows how to do is fish, because before he was a follower of Jesus, he was a fisherman, much like a lot of the other disciples. She says, guys, I'm going out on the boat. And they say, you know what, we'll go with you. And they fish all night. Did you catch that it said they didn't catch a single thing? So not only is Peter thinking I'm a failed disciple and a failed friend, but I'm a failed fisherman. I can't do anything right. I can't win for losing. But then day starts to break. The sun starts to come up. And they hear a voice coming from the shore, but it's still a little bit dark. They can't see who it is. This voice says, hey, you guys have any luck fishing? And they'll answer, nope, not today. So why don't you try casting your nets on the right side of the boat? And they do, and they haul in a catch of fish that's so large, it's crazy that the nets aren't breaking. It's over 150 large fish. And the disciple John, he's seeing this situation. He goes, wait, I've lived this before. This is oddly familiar. This happened when Jesus was here. Guys, that's Jesus over there. That's the Lord. And Peter hears this, and he goes, oh, Lieutenant Dan. And he dives off the side of the boat. And he's swimming to shore because he cannot wait any longer to get to Jesus. And they all get to the shore. Jesus has a charcoal fire waiting for them. And they have breakfast. Conversation starts to die down a little bit. Jesus says, hey, Peter, come here. I want to have a talk with you. Now, if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, uh-oh. Right? Because what happened last time we saw Peter and Jesus together? Yeah, Peter had denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three different times. And not just to high priests and officials, but also to young servant girls who at that time had no say in a court of law. Whatever they said was completely admissible. So Peter's thinking, I better grab my switch. I'm about to get spanked. So you're wondering why, what would make Peter so quick to cast Jesus aside, especially to young servant people? Well, bottom line, it's got to be fear. Fear of losing his reputation, his way of life, even his own life. But the great irony of this all is that in a very real sense, Peter's already dead. See, because in John chapter 14, Jesus tells us, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And Peter's saying, I don't know that man. And he's distancing himself from the source of life. So he's staring death straight in the face. And things aren't looking good. He's expecting Jesus to pull him aside and say, hey, you're a dead man. So what comes next happens as a total surprise to Peter. Jesus doesn't look at him and say, you're dead to me. He looks at him and says, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And we see that play out in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And what's happening here isn't super duper inherently obvious, but Peter is humbled and repentant. And with that, Jesus brings forgiveness. See, he's humbled because Notice that Jesus asked him first, do you love me more than these being the other disciples? Because Peter's the kind of guy who's on record saying, absolutely, I will love you more than these fools. We see that in the book of Matthew. But after that kind of betrayal, he knows in good conscience he can't say that he does. And so he responds, you know that I love you. And he's repentant in the sense that really it's all about Jesus. What's happening is for every time that Peter said, I don't know this man, Jesus is giving him an opportunity to look at him straight in the face and say, I love this man. And on the topic of love, it doesn't really come across in the English translations because we have one word for love, right? We love tacos and we love Netflix and we love our kids and we love our spouses. But I don't love tacos the same way I love my spouse, because that's nasty. So in the Greek, they have a lot of different words to connotate those different meanings. So the first two times Jesus is asking Simon Peter, do you love me? He uses the Greek verb form agape, which is it's an intellectual, a self-sacrificing kind of love. Because anyone in here who's been married for any kind of time knows you're not always in love with your spouse. It's not always those lovey-dovey, mushy-gushy feelings. Sometimes you just have to grit your teeth and say, you know what, I love you. It's a choice. It's a devotional kind of love. But the third time Jesus asked the question, he uses the Greek verb form philia, which is a passionate kind of love. That's the I feel it in my gut. And that's why Peter's so grieved the third time Jesus asked. Because Jesus isn't just asking, hey, do you choose to love me? Do you love me devotionally? He's asking, do you love me also emotionally? And Peter says, you know that I do. And Jesus forgives him. Because he's giving him commands, saying, I still want you to come alongside me and do this work. Now, did Peter deserve Jesus' forgiveness? I'd say absolutely not. But Jesus gives it to him anyway. Why? Because Jesus meets our failures with forgiveness. And it doesn't matter to what degree we fail. This was Peter's biggest failure, and Jesus is right there offering forgiveness. And the crazy thing about Jesus is it doesn't just stop there. What's happening, what's incredible, is Jesus isn't just restoring a broken relationship with Peter. He's renewing it. He took Peter all the way back to their beginning. Because when we first see Peter being called as a disciple, he's struggling to fish on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says, I know you're not perfect, but I want you to follow me. Then after a few years, he finds himself in front of a charcoal fire, saying three times, I don't know this man. And then Jesus, in this moment, he sees Peter, who again is struggling to fish on the Sea of Galilee, and he brings him in front of another charcoal fire, where three times Peter gets to say, I love this man. And Jesus says, I know you're not perfect, but I still want you to follow me. Because not only does Jesus meet our failures with forgiveness, but he also extends invitations to follow him in the midst of them. And you might be thinking, well, that's great for Peter. I'm glad it worked out for him. But where do I fit into the story? I'm not Peter. And yeah, none of us are Peter, but we share some of the same tendencies as he does. We're quick to betray Jesus. Even if it's not standing on a street corner shouting, I don't know this man, a lot of times by what we say, think, and our heart behind things, it's the absolute betrayal of Jesus. And I can think even for me with this upcoming move to St. Louis for seminary, I'm reading all in the Old Testament, especially how God is providing for his people. He's fulfilling promises. And I think of the life of Abraham, where God says, I'm going to take you out of this land you know. I'm going to put you in a place that's foreign to you, but I will be there. I think, man, I'm going to seminary. I'm being pulled out of my home city and planted in a place foreign to me. I have that kind of faith. But no, I don't. Because when my will for what's going to happen here and God's will don't line up, I'm not trusting God. I'm wigging out. Because no one has to ask me, do you know Jesus? I'm actively proving to them, no, the only one I'm relying on and know is me. We had some housing options fall through. I'm like, oh no, where are we going to live? How are we going to afford this? What's this going to look like? How are we going to do that? And I'm elevating myself, trusting in myself over Jesus, which is absolute betrayal. And all of us do that, whether it's money, whether it's a job or a person or yourself or anything like that, anything we see and go to as the source of life other than Jesus, it's absolute betrayal to him. But brothers and sisters, the great thing about Jesus is he looks at us and he doesn't see his betrayers. He looks at us and sees his beloved. His beloved. And as we think about Easter and how we celebrated that last week, let us not forget that Jesus' great love for us poured out for us on the cross. And we see that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us." How many of our trespasses, church? All our trespasses. "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." See, he didn't just forgive Peter's denials or just the sins of Peter on the cross. No, he took the place as both betrayed and betrayed. And he dies for all of our sins. All of them. He says, "I'm going to take all of your failure, your sin, your guilt, your shame. I'm going to nail it on a tree and bury it in the dirt." And that's where it's saying, because as I died in your place, I will also rise again and leave that sin there so that in me you can have eternal life and forgiveness. Now, did you catch there at the end of the Colossians verse? It says that Jesus just doesn't forgive sins one at a time. He's not just like Santa's naughty nice list, just checking them off, and he's finally done, and the record's still there to look at later in case they're being bad. No, it says he cancels the record of debt. He abolishes, he wipes it clean, puts it in the shredder, sets it on fire. It is completely destroyed. So when Jesus looks at us, he does not see betrayers, but his beloved. And even though this is fantastic news, we're still going to screw up over and over again. But guess what? So did Peter. And Jesus didn't ask Peter, "Do you love me and promise to remain perfect?" No, because he knows 2 seconds later, Peter's going to screw back up. And we do the same thing. Because if you look in verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Follow me." Which means Peter's gaze and focus should be on the one he's following. But where does it say Peter's looking? Jesus says, "Follow me." And he goes, "What about this guy?" And his eyes are not on Jesus the forgiver, but John the follower. And he starts comparing himself to John. He says, "Is John going to be as elevated as me? Is his life and death going to glorify you like mine will?" Jesus says, "I don't want you to worry about that. I have my own plans for him. I have my own relationship with him. Your job is to focus on me, the forgiver of your sins, and follow me." So, church, in the dark hours of our souls and in our nights, may our eyes be fixed on Jesus, the forgiver of our sins. Knowing that he took on our guilt and our shame, and he left them in the ground. So all we have to do is follow him into the life he has planned for us. May it be for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day. Jesus, as we're piggybacking off of Easter, Lord, we thank you for your great sacrifice and your might and your power that you didn't just stay dead, Oh, that you died for all of us and all of our sins, past, present, and future. And it doesn't matter to what degree we sinned. Jesus, you are still risen. You are still risen, and you're still forgiving. So, gracious God, fix our eyes on you. Lord, help us to follow you. And when you say, feed my lamb and tend my sheep, Lord, may we see other people not just as objects or other failures, but Lord, may we see them as your people, so that we may go and do ministry in your name, knowing that we have been forgiven much, so we should forgive much. So Lord, use this day and use these words as you will. Lord, again, we say that we love you and we trust you. And we ask that you continue to use this day in your name. Amen.
Man, oh man, if you have not been on Facebook texting this out, Jesus forgives our failures. Jesus forgives our failures. Holy smokes. Talk about a tweetable moment. Talk about a tweetable moment. I just really blessed by Jeffrey getting to share that with us this morning. I pray you've been blessed by that, because I don't know about you, but I can relate to Peter a whole lot as I think back on my life and the mistakes I've made, as I think about what that looks like to oftentimes be falling short. And I'm so thankful that Jesus does bring forgiveness to me and to you today. Let me leave you with a blessing. May our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit bless you and keep you this next week. May he meet you right where you are in every single aspect of your life this next week. May he give you the strength. May he remind you constantly he's forgiving you even in your failures. Go in peace. Amen.